Well, before we read our scripture, let me give you the title and a little bit about why I think the Lord would have us consider this section of scripture. The title is The Book of Books. And, you know, the idea is that the Bible is the book of books. You know, somebody might say, well, what's the big deal about the Bible? Well, Abraham Lincoln said, I believe the Bible is the best gift God has ever given to man. All the good from the Savior of the world is communicated to us through this book. Patrick Henry, you know, give me liberty or give me death, that guy, back during the Revolutionary War, said, there is a book worth more than all other books ever printed, the Bible. Victor Hugo, you guys that saw Les Miserables or the movie or read the book, that's his book. He said, England has two books, the Bible and Shakespeare. England made Shakespeare, but the Bible made England. And I think we could say the Bible made America. The Bible founded on the Judeo-Christian ethic that is given to us from the scriptures. And so, what's the big deal about the Bible? Well, it's a big deal. It's been given to us so that we might be in a relationship with Him, so that we might, as it says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, that we might be complete, not incomplete. And for those that feel incomplete, the way to become complete or mature or perfect, the old King James, you know, lacking nothing, is to come into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, this God and His Son who is revealed in the Scripture. That's been given for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. To show us what's right, to show us what's wrong, to show us how to make things right, and then how to live right, so that we might be equipped for life, thoroughly equipped. It uses a metaphor of a house being completely furnished. Furniture in every room. You know, the house is completely equipped to provide a home and all the comforts of home. Peter says in his second letter that his divine promises have given us... I'm not saying it right. Well, I'm going to have to turn to it because I'm totally spacing it out. That's why we have it written down. Maybe that's why the Lord had me forget it. So, I know this scripture by heart. Yeah, sure you do. Well, it's good that it was written down. As His divine power... Yeah, that's it. I'm just flashing on Barney Fife, you know. Barney was telling Andy, yeah, I know the Declaration of Independence. Okay, Barney, quote it. Well, can you give us a line? Well, and then Andy would help feed him a line. Yeah, yeah. We were endowed by our Creator. with certain... Anyway, that's how I feel right now. Barney Fife. Maybe you missed that episode. It's so funny. Anyway. But back to what Peter said. 2 Peter chapter 1. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. All things. Through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And so the Bible is profitable. Show us what's right, what's wrong, how to make things right, how to stay right. Show us all things that pertain to life and godliness. All things. All that we need to live a godly life. We have these precious promises that we can partake of this life. This glorious life of God that we... can experience. And so the Bible is a big deal. And no wonder, it's the number one bestseller of all time. Somebody counted them. There's over 6 billion Bibles in print. I don't know how they counted that, but there's a few people that did that. Pew was one of them. You can Google it. The Bible has outsold every other book in history by 5-6 times. Like Mal's book, Mal's Little Red Book. Of course, the only reason why that sold so many is because if you didn't have one, you'd go to prison. It was the law. Or the Quran. So there's like a billion Mal's books, about a billion Qurans. It even outsold Harry Potter. You know, there's only about 500 million. That's a lot of books. But the Bible is, well, it's the book of books. And our scripture that we're going to look at this morning is, I think, something that will help to reinforce this and maybe reinvigorate, or maybe even for the first time discover how great a gift, to quote Abraham Lincoln, how great a gift this book is that God has given to us. And then the cost that was paid so that we could have this book that so many take for granted. And so let's read our scripture and then we'll consider this book of books. So Jeremiah chapter 36, verse 1. Now it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, take a scroll of a book and write on it all the words that I have spoken to you against Israel, against Judah, against all the nations from the day I spoke to you, from the days of Josiah even to this day. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the adversities which I purpose to bring upon them, that everyone may turn from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. And Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote on a scroll of a book at the instruction of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord which he had spoken to him. And Jeremiah commanded Baruch, saying, I'm confined, I cannot go into the house of the Lord. You go, therefore, and read from the scroll which you have written at my instruction the words of the Lord in the hearing of the people in the house of the Lord on the day of fasting. And you shall also read them in the hearing of all Judah who come from their cities. It may be that they will present their supplication before the Lord, and everyone will turn from his evil way, for great is the anger and fury that the Lord has pronounced against this people. And so the Lord instructs Jeremiah to write down this word, the words that Jeremiah received from the Lord from the days of his calling, which was in the reign of Josiah, the last good king of Judah, to this day. And so that's about 20 plus years at this point. Remember, Jeremiah is not written chronologically. It's arranged theologically. And so we've come back to the reign of Jehoiakim. It's the fourth year of his reign, 605 B.C., the Battle of Carchemish takes place. Egypt is conquered. Babylon now is the world power. 605 B.C., Babylon has already come by this time. We know from Daniel chapter 1, in the third year of Jehoiakim's reign, Babylon came and made Judah a vassal state. It was a hostile takeover. Remember, Daniel and Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah were carried off captive along with other princes, and even Jehoiakim was roughed up by Nebuchadnezzar but left to reign. And now it's the fourth year, and Jeremiah has been warning, listen, if you don't heed God's word, if you don't heed the message of the Lord and turn back to the Lord, remember, they had fallen into idolatry, they were engaging in all kinds of unimaginable sins that the people of God would never dream possible that they would ever do, but they're doing it. And the Lord in his love calls them back, and yet they refuse to hear the message. And so Jeremiah says, if you don't listen, you're going to be wiped out. And it's already beginning to happen. And it's only going to get worse. And yet, God tells Jeremiah, write all these prophecies down, and then read it to all the people, from the king on down. Maybe they'll listen this time. Perhaps. You know, God knows. But isn't it interesting the way it was written? Perhaps they'll listen. It's not likely, but perhaps. It's God's heart. And so in this little scripture or section of scripture, I think we'll see at least five things. One, that this book of books, the Bible, was God's idea. He commanded to write it down. And then we see what God intends. He wants his people to be forgiven and to be saved. And then how we can know it really is God's word. As we'll see, Baruch wrote down exactly what Jeremiah said, and Jeremiah said that it was the word of the Lord, the words of the Lord. And then what to do with it? Go read it. And then how we can tell if it's been heard, and we'll look at the response to that as well. So these five things. First, again, whose idea is it? So we have the Book of Books. It's initiation. It's initiated by God. It's God's idea. God says to write all of the words that he had spoken through the prophet. And, you know, if you were to kind of piece it all together from Jeremiah's book, again, remember, it's not arranged chronologically, it's arranged theologically, but there's probably some 25 chapters worth of material. So that's quite a bit of the book. And then later we'll read that he was told to add more, and he does that. And then we get the whole book of Jeremiah. But the point is, it's God's idea. It's God's idea to write down his word. And who does he want to hear his word? And you notice that it's the nation. It's take a scroll of a book and write all the words against Judah, against the nations. So it's to Judah, the nation, and the nations. God wants Judah to hear this word, and God wants the nations to hear this word. And so, simply put, God has a message that he wants his people to hear and that he wants the world to hear. And God has a message today, still, that he wants his people to hear and he wants the world to hear. Why does he want his people to hear? Why did he write it down? Well, because you might forget it, like I demonstrated earlier. Or you might, you know, oh, yeah, I heard that. Yeah, I heard that. I've been hearing that. My mom says that. My grandmom said that. And he wants that message before his people. He wants that message before the world. Remember, Jesus said after, you know, Jesus, 600 plus years after Jeremiah, says, go into all the world. And in essence, give him my message. Go in all the world. Go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them the little bits and pieces that you like, the clever, cute stories. No, all things that I've commanded you. And so, the Book of Books is God's idea. It came about through his initiation. Now, this leads to, I think, the next point, which is an important point, and it undergirds this point, and that is, well, then why did he write it? If it's his idea, he must have a purpose in mind. What's the purpose? What does he intend by it? What's his intention? Well, we were told in verse 3, it may be that the house of Judah will hear. And that's his intention. You know, if you write a book, you'd want people to read it. If you have a message, it's for somebody. We already saw it's for his people and it's for the world. God has a message for his people and for the world, and he wants them to hear it. Why does he want them to hear it? Well, they're all messed up, and he wants to turn them back. It's not rocket science. This is what is wonderful to me about what God intends. God intends us to hear his word, to turn from our evil way, so that he would forgive us. God's not wanting to destroy anyone. He's not willing that any would perish. Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3. He wants all to be saved. Paul writing to Timothy said, God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Jesus said, God loves the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. God wants to save. And so he wants us to know his word, his will, the way to be saved. He wants to assure that his heart is understood. You know, we sing, I've heard 1,000 stories of what they say you're like. You know, there's lots of ideas about what God is like, what God's heart is. That's why he wrote it down, so that we would know it's God's heart to save, to forgive. It's His heart to give life. It's His heart to bless. It's His heart to heal, to restore. It's His heart for all to turn to Him that He might save them. Well, what about somebody that, you know, over and over again, they just continue to rebel and they get things worse and they hurt their family, they hurt their country over and over again. What about those guys? Well, they're out. No. He wants them to turn. That's remarkable. It gives me comfort. I mean, at least I'm trying to follow the Lord. God intends everyone to hear. Everyone. And so the Bible, we're told in Romans chapter 15, was written. It was written that you might have comfort and hope through the Scriptures. It's like a GPS to get you to your destination. Basic instructions before leaving earth. B-I-B-L-E. Basic instructions before leaving earth. God wants to assure we get to the right destination. So this heavenly GPS, this message of God, God's heart, God's love letter to His people and to the world, to you. He wants to make sure you get to your destination. You know, we all have a destination in life. And that is, we want to have a fulfilled life. We want to fulfill our purpose. You know, we're here, and so there must be a reason that we're here, and so there must be meaning for life, and so we want to, you know, discover that meaning and purpose and fulfill it. Well, the Bible will assure that. You know, you might have your plans, but will it get you to the destination that you want even? Well, you can assure yourself and others that God's word will get you to the right destination. And so we have God's word communicating what He intends, saying to us, you know, don't go down that road, bridge out, 500 feet, 100 feet. Hey, idiot, stop, you're going to crash. It doesn't say, I know they don't say that, but you get the idea. Or, hey, here's your exit. Turn here. Turn, and then, or the nice voice, you know, 500 feet, turn left. And God speaks to us through His word to get us to our destination, to get us to where we'll have life, where we'll be forgiven. That I might forgive their iniquity, what's twisted up inside, and their sin. You know, the outworking of that. That I might forgive them. Remember, Jeremiah already promised the New Testament where God would come and put His law in our hearts and in our minds, and He'll forgive our sins and we can know the Lord. Ezekiel speaks about how God will give us a new heart, take away this stony heart and give us a new heart, and He'll cause us to walk in His ways. The Word of God, the living Word, comes into our lives in the new covenant, and we have now that divine GPS to guide us to our destination. That's God's intention. So we have God's initiation, God's intention. But how do we know it's really God's word, what we have here? How can we be sure? I mean, a lot of people say, yeah, you know, it's just a collection of stories and there's lots of myths and included in it, legends, mistakes. How do we really know? Is it really God's word? We had the Jesus seminar back in the 80s where these so-called scholars were deciding whether or not what was inspired, and they would vote. They would have a pink bead for yes and then a white bead for no, or maybe it was the other way around anyway. And they were picking and choosing. How do we know? Well, there's three reasons in general that, and we can spend hours. In fact, there are guys that write PhDs. There are men and women that have dedicated their lives to this issue in meticulous study, but three general things. First, the claim. The Bible claims to be the Word of God. All the words we read in verse 4. Jeremiah called Baruch, and Baruch wrote on a scroll at the instruction of Jeremiah, or at Jeremiah's mouth. In other words, he's dictating what Jeremiah said, and Jeremiah is saying all the words of the Lord. Over and over again, some 80 times we read, "Thus says the Lord," or "The Lord says," in Jeremiah. God speaks to his people through his prophets, and it was written down. And it makes that claim. This is the word of the Lord. Over and over again, the Bible makes the claim that it's the Bible, that it is indeed God's word. And so that the first reason is that God claims that the Bible is his word. The Bible makes that claim. The second is, well, yeah, but, okay, so Jeremiah, we saw how he was a prophet. He spoke of what was going to happen, and it happened. But how do we know we got what Jeremiah really said? I mean, how do we really know? That was written, you know, 605 B.C. That's 2,600 plus years ago. How do we know it's not something different today? You know, if I tell you something, then you tell the other person something, they tell the other person. You play the game, you know, tell a little thing around the room, and, it, you know, I say, hey, you're really special. And then by the time it gets around the other side, hey, you're an idiot, you know. How do we know it didn't get lost in translation? I mean, it was written in Hebrew. I don't speak Hebrew. So how do we know? Well, we have all the manuscripts and thousands and thousands of manuscripts. Yeah, but how do we know that they didn't lose something along the way? Well, we found a manuscript, and I'll just mention the Dead Sea Scrolls and one manuscript in particular. Dave and I, when we were in Israel, we saw it, the scroll of Isaiah. They have the complete scroll of Isaiah, and you can put your book of Isaiah next to it, and in fact, you can kind of read it because they translate it for you, and it's the same. It's the same book. It's the same words. God assured that his message would be conveyed, and he preserved his message through the ages. And what we have is God's word. Yeah, but what about in the bottom of the Bible, or, you know, all those little notes, it says, not in this manuscript or not in that manuscript. And there's hundreds of them, of those variances. You know what they amount to? They amount to spelling and names. And 99% is, we have an assurance that 99% of what we have is accurate. Some say 99.9%. Well, what about that? You know, what if there's something really important in that 1%? No, nothing is lost. Nothing is lost. No, there's no major doctrine affected. There's no minor doctrine affected. And even in the groupings of manuscripts that they translate from, the difference is, you know, if like say 1 John or Mark 16, where there's differences and so, you know, the scriptures so-called missing from your Bible, well, it's elsewhere. Nothing is lost. We can have a great confidence. We can have a confidence, a good confidence, a great confidence, a high confidence, a very high confidence that this indeed is God's word. This is really important because the Bible is under assault. You know, Christmas is going to come around. You're going to see the 60 minutes, you know, interview with the Bible scholar. Well, we don't really know for sure. And they're going to talk about all the Gospel of Thomas and Gnostic writings and all these other things that are going to try to undermine the confidence that we have in the Bible. We can be confident that the Bible is the word of God and God communicated his message. So, okay, so I hope I didn't lose anybody on that one. Well, let's move on. So what Jeremiah said, it was written down, and then it was copied, and we have thousands and thousands of manuscripts. We compare them, and we can be assured that we have God's message. So, and furthermore, the third thing, so we have the claim, the conveyance, and now the confirmation. It's confirmed. Jeremiah said this is going to happen, and it happened, just like he said, proving that he was a prophet. And God said, I'm going to tell you things that are going to happen ahead of time, so when they happen, you'll know that it was me that said it. And Jeremiah speaks of Jesus, and Jesus is a fulfillment of what Jeremiah said. Jeremiah speaks of the new covenant, and Jesus said, this is the new covenant. He inaugurated the new covenant. Jeremiah has prophetic words, and Jesus affirms. In fact, he quotes Jeremiah. And so we have the confirmation by prophecy, by Jesus himself, who died and rose from the dead. He affirmed the Old Testament scriptures. He pre-authorized the New Testament writings. He said that he was going to tell you the things that and bring back to remembrance the things that he's spoken to you, that is the apostles. And so we have the word of the prophets, the word of the apostles, affirmed and confirmed by Jesus, none other than Jesus. And then another confirmation is experience. The Bible says of itself that, you know, as we quoted Peter, there's life here. And I've believed it, and I've experienced it. And I think that's a great test. You can falsify this. You can say, well, I don't know about that. And a friend of mine said, hey, well, just pray. Say, and tell God, God, if this is true, say, hey, you want it. And so I said, God, if this is true, I want it. Man, who wouldn't? And it's true. And I've experienced it. The Lord saved my marriage. The Lord saved my life. I have peace. I have joy. I don't do drugs anymore. I'm a different person. I've been changed. It's changed me. Well, you just grew up. You just matured. Yeah, and God did it. And it was believing His Word. It was the power of His Spirit. And so there is the confirmation of prophecy and our own experience. We know it's true. It rings true. And have you discovered the truth of it? Have you believed it? If you'll believe it, well, I got questions. Well, if you'll just believe it, you'll discover it's true. And God will answer those questions. So we can know that it's inspired. So it's the book of books. It's inspired. It's God's word. So many other reasons. Archaeology, history, and prophecy, again, as I mentioned, and our own experience. So what do we do with the Bible? What do we do with it? Well, again, verse 5, we read, and Jeremiah commanded Baruch, saying, I am confined, I cannot go into the house of the Lord. Remember, the Lord told Jeremiah to write it down and read it. Well, he can't go, he's in prison. Jeremiah will be in prison 5 times in his 40-plus years of ministry. In fact, it seems like most of the time he is in prison, in a dungeon, in stocks, in the court of the prison, or confined as he is here, near the temple and the temple precincts. At this point, because Jeremiah has been proclaiming his message, remember Pashur had him arrested, and then he was released, but then they probably said, well, you can't come and proclaim God's word anymore in the house of the Lord. We don't want that Bible stuff inside the house of the Lord. Think about that. He's confined. Well, does that stop God? Oh, you got me now. You arrested my prophet. It doesn't stop God. The word of God is not bound. And so God says, write it down. And Baruch, you go read it. So Jeremiah tells Baruch, I'm confined. You go and read from the scroll which you have written at my instruction, the words of the Lord in the hearing of the people. And you shall also read them in the hearing of all Judah who come in from their cities. So go to the gate of the temple of the Lord, and as the people come in, read the scroll. And he reads it. He does it. Verse 8, we read, and Baruch the son of Neriah did according to all that Jeremiah the prophet commanded him, reading the book of the words of the Lord in the Lord's house. Again, how crazy it is to not have the Bible in God's house. But a lot of churches don't read the Bible. A lot of churches don't take their people through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. And yet that's our call. What do we do with the Bible? Well, we're to read it. It's God's book. It's the book of books. We're to read it. We're to read it publicly in the public square. We're to read it in the church, you could say, in the temple and in the church today. Why does it need to be read? Well, most people couldn't read. There was a high illiteracy rate through the ages. Even up to the time of the Civil War, about 80% of the country was illiterate. And it's only recently we have low illiteracy rates. But most people were illiterate. Well, most people are illiterate still today of the Bible, even though they can read. Because they're not reading the Bible. I got a Bible. Have you read it? No, I haven't read it. When they came out of the land of Egypt, when God set them free, the Lord told Moses, read my word to the people. And he read, they had the public reading of the word. Remember that? And then when they came into the promised land, Joshua read the word to the people. And then, well, then they stopped doing it. And then we have the judges, you know what that was like. Did what was right in their own eyes. Why? Because the people hadn't heard about God and God's word. And why is it that so many in our country are doing what's right in their own eyes, as if there isn't a God, and as if God hasn't communicated his will and his purposes? Why is it that so many families that, you know, once walked with the Lord aren't walking with the Lord? So it hasn't been read for centuries until, well, there was a king, Josiah, Jehoiakim's father, some 25 years prior to this time that we're reading. Remember, he's stirred and seeking the Lord, and he's refurbishing the temple because it had been broken down. And they find the Bible. And Shaphan, the scribe, says, hey, we found the Bible. And they read it. And Josiah, man, he hears it, tears his clothes, and man, we're in trouble. We got to seek the Lord. We got to get right with the Lord. We got to make things right. And then he read it to the people. They had a public reading of the Bible. He read the Bible to all the people. Then they had this great Passover, a greater Passover than was ever celebrated in their history, all the way back to the first time. But yet the people turned away. But now the Lord says, Baruch, go read the Bible. Maybe we could have another awakening. How we need to read the Bible. We need a great awakening, don't we? We need a revival. We need to get the Bible into this country, but we need to get the Bible back into the church. And they read the Bible. Well, they went into captivity. They didn't listen. But then when they came back from captivity under Ezra, Zerubbabel first, then Ezra, then Nehemiah. What did Ezra and Nehemiah do? Once they refurbished or rebuilt the temple and then rebuilt the city, the walls and the gates, they read the Bible. They had the public reading of the Bible. Jesus began his ministry in Nazareth reading the Bible. He read from the scroll of Isaiah. The public reading of the word, reading the Bible, reading the book of books, so that, well, the majority could hear it. Because God wants everybody to hear his message. We already considered that. And that's why Paul said to Timothy, give attention to reading. 1 Timothy 4:13, give attention to reading. Timothy, when you do your ministry, make sure you read. Not just you read the Bible personally, but you give attention to the reading of the Bible in the assembly, and then to teaching, and then to exhortation. So like in the days of Nehemiah, they read the word and then they gave the sense. Timothy, read the Bible and then explain it. And then give application, encourage them. Hey, here's what you need to do. How important that is. That's why we have such an emphasis of the Bible, because we're to read it. What are we to do with the Bible? Well, you know, I have an uneven table, and I just found that my Bible really just makes it even. Maybe somebody's thinking, man, I should get my Bible out from my table. You know, the old joke about dusting off the Bible, or, oh, the pastor's coming, get the Bible out, put it on the coffee table, crumple the pages. Why is that? Why is it a joke? Well, because we don't read the Bible. How many have read through the Bible? How many times have you read through the Bible? You've been a Christian 20 years. Well, you read through, what, at least a dozen times by now, huh? How much have you memorized? How much have you read to others? It's the book of books. Well, I'm reading Harry Potter right now. Well, that's fine, you know, but this is the book of books. What are we to do with the Bible? We're to read it. We're to get the word out. We're to go into all the world and make disciples. Again, Jeremiah couldn't go in the house of the Lord to read the word. How tragic that is. That a people of God would say, we don't want the Bible in our temple or in our assembly. Or that the leaders of God would say, we don't want the Bible. We don't need the Bible. You know, there's a movement in the churches, and even in some of the Calvaries, where you know, don't teach the Old Testament. It's like, there's some really hard stuff there. You get bogged down in all these laws and that sort of thing. And, you know, it doesn't really apply. Well, you can't know Jesus the way we know Jesus without the Old Testament. Isaiah 53 is the most vivid description of what Jesus did on the cross anywhere in the Bible. So, how we need to read the Bible. Do I sound like I'm on my soapbox? I'm sorry if I do. How we need to read the Bible to our kids. How is it that Pastor Chuck knew the Bible so well? Was mom read the Bible to him since he was a little kid? Read all the Bible stories over and over and over again. She had made a promise to God. Lord, if you save my daughter, I'll give my son to you. I'll give my son to you. And so she was preparing him. And she was reading the Bible to him over and over and over again. Susanna Wesley, she read the Bible to John and Charles, you know, that turned the world upside down in the 18th century. She read and taught the Bible to them. Well, that's just, you know, I got too much to do. She had 19 kids. She taught them Latin and Greek. She's a rock star. She, you know, we all have stuff to do. So we have to make decisions about what really matters, what really is important. And that's the Bible, the book of books, to read the book of books, to go into all the world and make disciples. So lastly, how can we tell if it's been heard? Well, it may be, verse 7, that they will present their supplication, or this is a prayer asking for favor. It's first time it's translated, and it's translated favor. But it's a prayer asking for favor, asking for grace. It's also translated before the Lord, and everyone will turn from his evil way, for great is the anger and fury of the Lord. The Lord has pronounced against his people. And so how can you tell? Well, when they hear what's going to happen, where their sin is going to lead them, hopefully they'll wake up. They'll wake up out of their slumber and hear this message and then pray and turn. So how can you tell if somebody's heard the word? Or are they sleeping still? Are they still doing their thing? There's no change in their life. They're not turning to the Lord. They're not crying out to the Lord. Lord, will you give me favor? Lord, will you give me grace? Lord, I heard your graces. I heard you're merciful. You said so. You said if I turn to you, I'm not worthy of it, Lord. I'm a sinner. I'm going to perish. And I'm to blame, but you are so gracious. Lord, will you save me? Well, that person's heard the message. That's how you can tell. You know, when they heard about the storm, Irma coming to Florida, and then they said, you better evacuate. Well, how do we know they got the message? Well, look at the freeway. They're all leaving. Like my notes. How can you tell if the message is heard? Well, they've changed their direction. Irma's coming. Destruction is coming. We're going to do something about it. You know, so often we ask about the person that's struggling, or somebody says, hey, would you pray for my friend? Well, do they know the Lord? Well, I think so. Well, are they crying out to the Lord? Are they seeking the Lord? Are they leaving because the hurricane's coming? Well, they did like 20 years ago. Well, the hurricane's coming now. Jesus said, every branch in me bears fruit. There needs to be some kind of fruit. Like, man, I need to turn to the Lord. Even if somebody's just failing over and over again, if they just keep getting up and just turning back to the Lord, that's fruit. That's actually all of us, isn't it? The righteous man falls 7 times, but he gets up and rises again. And we just keep seeking the Lord. We keep stumbling, but we keep seeking the Lord. Why? Where else can we go? Because he alone has the words of life. So how can you tell? Well, are they crying out to the Lord? Did they cry out to the Lord? What was their response? Now, their response is instructive, and we'll spend a few moments on that and conclude. There were three responses. There were three readings. First, the general reading. And then the response. He read in all the hearing of the people, verse 10. We don't know what the response is until we get to verse 31. And that was, well, they didn't heed. They didn't listen. They didn't hear it. Hey, there's a hurricane coming. You need to leave. Hurricane, shmurricane. What do they know? I'm not leaving. I'm not listening. They didn't heed. That was the first response. And, you know, at first you would think, okay, he's reading and all the people, and then you would think at least somebody. In fact, you would think, what? Because remember, the majority of them are illiterate. They haven't been hearing this message if they haven't been around when Jeremiah has been proclaiming it. And God wants to make sure everybody hears it. That's why we have so many Bibles. That's why we want to go into all the world. That's why we want to get the Word of God all over the world. The whole Word for the whole world. And you would think that they would be responding, but they didn't respond. And so, no response is a no response. If you don't leave, you know, the keys, you're going to wipe out. You're going to get wiped out. That is the Florida Keys, Key West. You saw what happened. And so they didn't respond. The second was, well, this guy Micaiah, whose grandfather is Shaphan. Remember Shaphan the scribe in the days of Josiah? And so maybe he's a scribe. He hears Baruch the scribe. Hey, I'm a scribe. Man, that's a crazy message. And he right away tells the princes and the scribe, and they hear the message. And notice in verse 16. Now it happened when they had heard all the words that they looked in fear from one another and said to Baruch, we shall surely tell the king all these words. So no crying out to the Lord, no repentance, no tearing of their clothes like Josiah did, no seeking the Lord. They're afraid. They're afraid. And notice it says that they looked in fear from one another, from one to another. I read that wrong. They were in fear. All of them were afraid. And we got to tell the king. They're afraid. And some people, you know, have an emotional response to the Word of God. Yet they don't turn to the Lord. They don't repent. It's a response, but it won't save. The demons believe and they tremble. They have an emotional response, but they're not saved. What saves a person is, well, they'll turn and they'll cry out to God, God, will you save me? That's what saves. And then the third response, they tell the king. And then in verse 23, it happened when Jehudi had read three or four columns that the king, this is Jehoiakim, cut it with the scribe's knife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth. Until all the scroll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Can you imagine how hard-hearted he must have been? How icy cold his heart was to, as he heard these prophecies one after another, he would cut it and then throw it into the fire. The hardness of heart. Cutting out, I don't like that part of the Bible. I'm cutting that off. I'm cutting it out. I don't want to hear it. I don't like that either. I'm cutting that part off. I don't like that part either. I'm cutting that one out. I don't like that either. I'm cutting that out. Until the whole Bible is consumed. And that's his response. You know, Thomas Jefferson, he had what was called the Jefferson Bible, where he cut out the miraculous. He didn't believe, he was a sort of a naturalist. He believed in God. He was more of a Christian than many so-called Christian leaders today. Because he said that serious study of the Word will make better citizens, I'm quoting him verbatim, better citizens, better husbands, better fathers. So he got the Word out even though he took the miraculous out. He was cutting parts of the Bible out. He was cutting out the Bible. Here is a man who believed in God, believed that he wrote the Declaration of Independence. We're endowed by our Creator. Our Creator. I believe in Him. And he's given to us these rights of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And yet he's cutting out parts of the Bible. Can we do something like that? Does the church do something like that? Are you cutting out parts of the Bible? Is God speaking to you and you say to him, I'm not doing that. I'm not going to do that either. No, I'm not doing that. Well, if you don't repent, you're going to be lost. Maybe. No, you'll be lost. It's God's word. It's true. We know it's God's word. We've established that. You must be born again, Jesus said. No, I don't want to be born again. Well, you won't see the kingdom of God. You're to go into all the world and make disciples, beginning in Jerusalem, in your own home, in your own hometown. Yeah, I'm reading Harry Potter right now. I'll get to that. Are we cutting out the Bible? You know, flee fornication. Flee sexual immorality. Well, I'm in church, man. Lighten up, dude. Are we, you know, picking and choosing? Can we do that? Do we want to do that? You know, that's kind of all negative. But what about the positive thing? God will forgive you. Oh, he will forgive me. I'm just a wreck. You know, he says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He loves you. He'll forgive you. Yeah, but I'll just blow it again. Well, if you confess again, he'll forgive you again. He'll complete what he started. He'll work all things together for good. He'll provide all of your need. I don't know how I'm going to do this, man. I'm just like all freaked out. How am I going to make it? I'm not going to make it. I can't provide it. How can we ever provide? Is there anybody that can provide? I will provide all of your need according to my riches and glory, he says in Philippians chapter 4. Did you cut that part out? You see, if we're all stressed out, we haven't heard. We haven't heard the word. We maybe cut it out even. The Bible is the book of books. It's the book of books. It's God's idea. And he gave it to us so that we would know him, be forgiven, have life. We know it's true. It's inspired. Let's read it. Let's read it to ourselves. Let's read it to our kids. Let's read it in the church like we're doing. Let's read it. Let's get the word out so that it's heard. Well, so he burns up the whole scroll. Is that the end of it? Is that it? No. The Lord tells Jeremiah, write another one. After verse 27, after the king had burned the scroll with the words which Baruch had written at the instruction of Jeremiah, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying, take yet another scroll and write on it all the former words that were in the first scroll with Jehoiakim, the king of that Jehoiakim, or I'm sorry, which Jehoiakim the king burned. So write another scroll. You can't stop God's word. Jesus said, not one jot or tittle will pass away till all is fulfilled. Can't stop God's word. Not even the smallest little mark in God's word. It's alive. It's powerful. Sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to pierce all the way down to the nitty-gritty of life, to our hearts and our souls. And so, believe it. Let me conclude with a quote. The Bible, banned, burned, beloved, Charles Colson wrote, more widely read, more frequently attacked than any other book in history. Generations of intellectuals have attempted to discredit it. Dictators of every age have outlawed it and executed those who read it. Yet soldiers carried into battle, believing it more powerful than their weapons, fragments smuggled into prisons and have transformed countless lives. Can't stop the Bible. Jehoiakim wasn't going to stop it. Later, the Caesars weren't able to stop it. Popes weren't able to stop it, even though they burned Tyndale and at the stake, gave us the English Bible, and Wycliffe after him, Martin Luther. Popes can't stop it. Princes can't stop it. Philosophers can't stop it. Nietzsche's proclamation, God is dead. We've killed him. No, he's not dead. His word is not dead. It's alive. You can't stop the Bible. And modern day, you know, the new atheists, You can't stop God's word. Thank God. We can't stop his word, but we can believe it. And we can enter into life. We could have these basic instructions before leaving earth. We could have this heavenly GPS to get us to our destination. We have the gospel, the power of God unto salvation. One word of the truth outweighs the whole world. We have God's word. It's powerful. Do you believe it? Have you received it? Have you heard the gospel? Have you believed? Are you proclaiming the gospel? Are you reading and teaching the gospel to your children? That's our task. That's our call. This is the book of books. Let's believe it and proclaim it in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Well, let's stand together. And Lord, we pray if there's anyone here who have yet to believe, may they believe now. You said now is the time. Now is the day of salvation. May they call on you and be saved. We know you love everyone, Lord. And you wrote this glorious message down, this glorious gospel down, so that we would proclaim it and hear it. And so maybe somebody is hearing it for the first time. May they call on you and believe and be saved. You said you'll save the one that would call on you. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord, you said would be saved. And so save, Lord. And for us who are saved, help us, Lord, to have a reinvigorated sense of purpose and enthusiasm and intention about your word, your Bible, your holy word, that we would read it to ourselves and to others, that we would believe it and that we would proclaim it in the power of the Spirit while there's yet time, in Jesus' name. Amen.